This morning we've got Gavin, the elder man. So welcome, Gavin. Thanks.
I'm a lot older than I look.
Well, good morning. I got the mic on. Thanks. Okay, yes. We're just kind of doing that dual mic thing, you know? So, well, thanks you guys could be here. As you see, John is gone. And I am here, and everybody's sitting back, way back. I know that I have a loud voice, but I'll try to keep it down. Well, it's always a blessing to be able to teach, and it's been interesting over this last several weeks because we've had a lot of different teachers. John was gone for a couple Sundays, is why he was in Russia, our pastor, and so he was able to invite some people from our church to be able to come up and speak from their hearts. And so the first week we had a chance to hear Eric Baker speak, who did just a good job of reminding us is that sometimes the Christian walk and the Christian life isn't so easy, that he calls us to some sorrowful things. And because we see that Jesus Christ, his life was filled with sorrow. And that's not always easy. And then Scott Hunter got a chance of speaking out of Moses' experience, his being called out of, here he was 80 years old and called into duty to do work for the Lord. Not always an easy thing. You think at 80 years old, isn't it time to kind of wind down? But no, he had a big 40 years ahead of him. But it starts with a calling, and God can call us at any time. But that what it ultimately means is he wants us to come to a place where we're completely dependent upon him. And that's not easy. And that's oftentimes what we find ourselves working out. And John, last week, did a great job of really calling us to first of all, just to make sure that we really look to Jesus. And by looking to Jesus, we begin to see our lives and we begin to see some of the areas that God wants to work in. We all have those hidden thrones that we just really don't want to get off of. And it's those things that he wants us to set aside. And oftentimes what that means is it means taking that baggage, that oftentimes that sin that's hanging out and weighing us down heavily, get rid of it. But it's not always an easy pass. It takes time sometimes. But he wants us to keep that focus on eternity. And the question is, how in the world do we live for eternity? Last week as I was pondering, I was really grateful for John because that was a total setup for me. Is how do we live for eternity? So I wanted to focus on a man's life who really showed us how to live for eternity. Many of us have heard of Paul. Paul was a man who had great training in the Lord. But unfortunately, he was using his training to persecute the church and ultimately Christ. And Christ confronted him on that road to Damascus to the point where he got the chance to see his spiritual blindness by even experiencing physical blindness. And it was from that blindness that he began to see Jesus for the first time. And through that, he began to do a work. Now, the Lord trained him up, took him several years, at least 10, possibly 14 years. But then he began to serve. And serving, and not only simply as a role of a follower of Christ, but even as an apostle. Now, Paul went on several mission trips, and on those trips, planted many churches. And it's interesting because we get a feel for this. Because the Lord ultimately allowed him to be imprisoned. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem like a great thing. You're serving the Lord, and this is what I get. I get prison. I get house arrest. I get chains. This doesn't sound like a good plan. But you know what gave Paul the privilege and the honor to do something that we are blessed to today? And that is, he wrote letters to those churches. What I find kind of interesting is if you look at these letters, the way that he starts them off, oftentimes he introduces himself, Paul and Timothy or Paul and somebody. But he oftentimes calls himself Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's usually how Paul introduces himself in his letters. Which is interesting because what he's basically saying is, hey, God has given me authority to speak to you. I got something to say and you don't want to hear it. But I'm going to say it anyway. And I'm going to speak from authority, and you're going to hear what I have to say. Not because he wanted to be harsh, but he wanted to know that, hey, I have authority here. God has given me authority to speak into your life. There's not a good thing going on here, and there needs to be a change. But one time even, he calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ, knowing exactly where it came from. God had imprisoned him for a purpose, and a great purpose we're going to see today. But in this letter we're going to look at today, he calls himself a servant. Sometimes a bond servant. A better word would actually be slave of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you that you have given us these words, the words of a man who did experience much sorrow, but much fruit. And Lord, I just would pray that we would see what you want to do in our lives. That, Lord, you can bring much fruit from us. Lord, just help us to see what you want to speak into our lives today. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So let's turn to Philippians. Philippians is one of those small little letters. Find it right after Galatians. Now, what's interesting is that Philippi was a city that was in Macedonia. Macedonia is now part of what we know as modern-day Greece. What's interesting is that God has this amazing sense of humor and just also has amazing ways of bringing things out. And I look at the way he works, and it's like, it's never the way I would expect. In fact, it's always this, oftentimes what the world would see is foolishness. But we're going to talk a little bit here first, but Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, I mentioned before, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints, those who were holy, separated, set apart in Christ Jesus at Philippi, the city. And it was a great city. With the overseers and deacons. So at this point, there was actually a church. There were bishops, overseers, basically leaders of a church that they had established there. And we see a clear pattern here. Paul would go into a city, he would plant a church, and then he would set overseers before departing. And they would be the ones who would be overseeing the growth and the discipleship and equipping of the saints. But also to the deacons. Now, deacons were those who served, whose role was to serve. They were leaders of service. Now, what we see here is it says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace was oftentimes a term that was used by the Greeks, sometimes beauty and charms. But we know grace as being that which is undeserved, God's riches at Christ's expense, that which is given to us. But also peace. Peace was a term that the Jews would share among each other. Shalom. So there were probably Greeks and there were also Jews in this city. Probably Hellenistic Jews, those who were Jews who had some of the beliefs of the Jews but had the practices and traditions of the Greeks. Well, let's take a quick look and see how this church in Philippi even came about. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16. So keep your finger there at Philippians and turn to Acts chapter 16. This is the continuation of the book of Luke. And this is actually what many call the book that has never been finished, because it's still going on today. For God's church is still going. So let's start in verse 11. Verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So Paul, he's heading up towards Rome, and he's coming into this area, and they want to minister in this area, but the Lord won't let them preach. He won't give them opportunity to teach. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them so. We don't exactly understand how, but for whatever reason, they couldn't enter in. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So Macedonia is the region that's beyond Asia towards Rome, which is now, in many ways, is what we call Greece. Now, while he was in Turkey, he picked up a man named Timothy, or Timotheus, as some of your versions say. And Timothy turns out to be quite a mighty co-worker for the Lord. After Paul had seen his vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So we hear a lot of this, us. Who's speaking here? This is Luke. Luke is giving an account because Luke was there. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. So they haven't had a chance to preach in this whole this region, and here they come to Philippi, this great city that's sitting there in Macedonia on the coast. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. What's interesting is they kind of happened to come across this woman who's from another city, but she's a rich woman. We know that because she deals in purple cloth. Purple cloth was the dyes that were used were very expensive, very hard to gather. So we know that this woman had money. She had means. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay in my house. And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Now, do you think she had a good spirit in her? No. This is interesting. Even the spirits that stand against God, those who are the followers of Satan, they recognize the Spirit of God and is proclaiming it. She kept this up for many days. Can you imagine? Over and over again. These men are servants of the Most High God are telling you the way to be saved. Thank you very much. These are the men of the Most High are telling you the way to be saved. Thank you. She goes on and on and on. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said in the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And that moment, the Spirit left her. Is this going to be a problem? Well, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Hey, wait, 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 wait. What's up with this? So you lose your way to make money, so you got to think of some way to get these guys in trouble. Okay, they cause you trouble, so I'm going to cause them trouble. Well, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. Hey, this is not what my idea of serving the Lord. This stinks. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Now, jailers at that time, any of your prisoners escape, what do you get? Death. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet into the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns, which I know that I wouldn't be doing. I can't believe, is this what the Lord wants from me? Something must have gone wrong. Why wasn't listening? So suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. Now this is my idea what the Lord wants. The jailer woke up and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Okay, so why was he going to kill himself? There is no way he's going to keep all these prisoners in their cells, especially if their stocks are gone. That's it. I might as well do myself in. Might as well kill myself before they kill me. But Paul shouts, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Well, that sounds stupid. Come on, the doors are open. The stocks are clear. Let's get out of here while we still can. The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling for Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This is the weird thing about the Lord, how he just brings circumstances together in a way that don't make sense to us. That he is going to establish a church, possibly with this. Here we have this woman dealing in cloth. We have this slave girl. We have a jailer. Not my idea of the pillars of society here. Well, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took him and washed their wounds, and then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his family. So we see God have a way of bringing things together that don't make sense to us. But we have to be able to, we have to be ready to be serving him. Now, what I'm struck by is there's a contrast in the type of slavery we see here. Now, the world has had a history of slavery, and it's been very unfortunate because we see the conditions that have been brought about by that. Our own country experiences that. We see just the difficulty in really coming together as a society, as we reconcile our own history. But we see a contrast here. In Acts, we see a slave girl whose really her only purpose is to serve her master for their gain. And the gain is not good. But Paul is calling himself also a servant, a bondservant. He is chosen to be a slave. So what's the difference here? Well, I imagine this girl didn't have a choice. Paul had a choice to choose who he was in bondage to. Unfortunately, we have a choice too, and we oftentimes put ourselves into bondage to things that are not good for ourselves. Dreams that seem so good, but are just so wrong. The easy one is obviously in our society, is material things. But it doesn't have to be that. Is there something that's holding on to us that we have put ourselves in bondage to, that we live for and work for and then we serve? And if it's not Christ, it's not good. Well, let's turn back to Philippians. Now, the way to really truly have a community, and I believe that God is calling us to a community, is that we need to have servants. And we need to be servants who serve Christ first and foremost. And we have to choose to do that. As we see Paul has done here, servants of Christ Jesus. But what exactly does it mean to be a servant? To be a servant really is to live for eternity, to live with that perspective of eternity. As John was speaking last week, our lives are but a vapor. They really don't last very long. They may seem long, but does it really matter whether it's a year, 10 years, or 100 years? This week in the paper, there was a big thing about, you know, living to be 100. I don't know if that's such a great thing. Maybe it's a good thing. I don't know. But the thing is that if it's a life that's not lived as a servant of Christ, it's a life that's not lived. And that's the thing that's such a challenge, is who will we serve? Well, fortunately, we have an example. We don't have to depend on trying to figure this out ourselves because we have Christ. What I'm struck by is that Paul says, hey, as I'm following Christ, follow my example. I hope that I can come today where I can say, hey, follow my example. Because I'm following Christ. But that's what I continue to work towards. What's interesting is that we constantly see that there were issues in the church that created division. And that's the challenge we have today, is that most of what we see happening, the difficulties we see happening, are there's this constant division that presses against us as people. If you look at most of your relationships, that is the issue. How do you stay committed? How do you stay together? How do you stay one? How do you stay focused? It's difficult. It takes a lot of work. And usually it's easier just to say, see you later. I know for myself it is. I'm out of here. This job, I've had it with this job. And we see that our society, that's creeped into all of our relationships. Not just our workplaces, not just marriages, but our churches. It's very hard for us to stay committed one to another. Because when the hard work comes, it's easier just to go someplace else. Now, there are times when it is important. If it's heresy, if the Lord's leading you, that's one thing. But a lot of times, it's simply because it's too difficult and I don't want to work through it. And what we see here is that isn't always what God wants. God wants us to be one to another so that we can begin to work through these things. Let's look here down to verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and the depth and insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. We really got to get to know the Lord. And that's part of the challenge. When Eric was speaking a few weeks ago, part of the challenge of getting to know the Lord is oftentimes in our depths. When we really are struggling and wrestling with what's going on in our life. Now, Paul understood this. Paul had been beaten. Paul had been even stoned. Now, one of the advantages he had actually had a picture of heaven. At this time, he had seen, he'd come back, and he had actually seen. So it was a choice. He knew that there was something much better coming along. But yet he chooses here to focus on still serving the Lord. He could have coasted. Phew, you know, I've done a lot for the Lord, and I know what's good's coming. I think I'm just going to find a place to retire in the country and call it quits. But here he is, even to his end, he is serving the Lord. Now, what's interesting is when he was in Rome, and he's writing this from Rome, it's about 10 to 11 years after he first visited Philippi, probably about 50 A.D., there he is, and what they would do each day is he was in chains, and they would bring somebody from the palace guard, Caesar's household, who the Praetorians, these were the young and the best officers and soldiers serving Caesar. And they would come in and they would chain for about 6 hours, 6 to 8 hours a day. They would be chained to Paul. Hi there, soldier. So, and the board like, so what are you in here for? I'm glad you asked. And Paul would tell him, what was he in there for? For the cause of Christ. And he would tell them. And we see in Acts, he could give an account, a very good account of his own life about what God had done. Well, what do you think was happening? Those soldiers were coming to Christ. And then going back to Caesar's household. And we see that this is really some of the beginning of what God wanted to do in Rome. And those soldiers would begin to spread out through all of the Roman Empire. And that's where we see the beginnings of the church, even into England, is from these soldiers who became Christians. So it's amazing what God's plan was. I don't know if Paul saw this. I don't know if Paul knew what God wanted to do. Not only do we see this great treasure we have in terms of these letters that we can hold on to, but we also have the blessing of what God did in spreading the gospel in a way that wouldn't have made sense, at least not to me. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served the advances of the gospel, as we've already talked about. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Do most people around us realize that some of the hardships and some of the things that we're going through are because of Christ? Or some of those things just because of our own doing? I mean, I really would challenge you to consider, are some of the challenges you're involved in because of your own making, or really because the Lord is doing a work in you, or because he's bringing you to a place of really understanding what work he wants to do? It's really easy to get to, I am the first one. I want things to be excellent and the best. So I have kind of a critical mindset. I'm always looking to see how you can improve things. Now, I will tell you that works in many areas. It doesn't work in relationships very well. When I was first married, I was convinced that I was going to perfect my wife. God had done a lot of great work before I came along, but there was some good things to come still. So I would encourage her in how to wash dishes, put things in the dishwasher, how to clean things, how to do things, how to do laundry. In fact, I would do my own laundry so she could see my example and hopefully learn to do her laundry like I do. Why are you laughing? It was a good plan. A stupid plan, but a good one, right? Does not work very well. What it really caused was it caused her to feel as if she was inadequate, that she could do nothing right. And that's the unfortunate thing is that fortunately God does not see us that way. Can you imagine if God, I fall so short. Can you imagine if God looked at us that way? You know, there's still room for improvement there. Gave us kind of a list of things we can work on a daily basis. I know you haven't been able to make any progress on that for the last 3 years, but today's another day. Okay, Lord. No, fortunately he doesn't look at it this way. But the thing is that we have to be very careful that's one of the things that can cause division. It's good thing for us to be excellent. It's good for us to focus on the Lord. It's good for us to want to see things to become better and improve and grow and change. But it's not good if it brings to the point that we tear down and cause division. And the thing is, why are we in the place that we're in? What has brought us there? It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I put here in the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. You know, you look today, and if you look, unfortunately, you don't have to look very far. If you look on television or you listen to the radio, there are people who are preaching Christ for their own gain. And it is so sad. In some ways, that is another way of taking the Lord's name in vain, for vanity's sake. It is so sad. But what's even sadder is those who do not know the Lord, they see it too. And what do they think? Church is full of hypocrites. Well, it is. Church is full of liars. Well, it is. Church is full of people who only want their own selfish gain. Yes, it is. But it's also full of people who desire Christ and His Spirit to be in us. And that's hard to see sometimes. But the reality is, if any comes to Christ, it's probably not because of what they've seen on television or heard on the radio about Christians. So what they really need to see is Christ in us. Something different. Well, that's what Paul offered. Paul was different. A man who was willing even into chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Whew. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. At this time, we're talking Caesar. We're talking Nero, who really enjoyed doing very strange things. In fact, one of the things he liked to do is he liked to take Christians, he'd like to tie them up on a post and put them up and then light them on fire in his garden and go through singing at the top of his lungs. Not a nice man, who would choose to do what he wished when he wished. And Paul knew that he was living only as long as Nero wanted him to. Of course, ultimately, God was the one who was directing that. But any time, Nero could kill him. But the benefit that Paul knew is that whether he lived in Christ or he died for Christ, it was still for Christ's glory. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. You'll still see, if I'm able to live, I'm still going to work for the Lord, and I'm still going to see Christ reign, and I'm still going to see things come forward from that. I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart, be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. He did get another chance to visit Philippi. He had a third mission trip, but he ultimately did come back to Rome, and ultimately he did die. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you can stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. Okay, there's a lot right in this passage here. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Okay? Has your life changed? Has anything changed? Anything different? You know, in the Club 56 upstairs with the 5th and 6th graders, we've been studying Jonah, and we've been really taking a focus study here. We've taken each chapter about 3 weeks at a time, and we see this picture of repentance. And right now we're in chapter 3, which Jonah has now entered the city of Nineveh. He's taken 3 days to walk across. He's shared this message of how the Lord's going to destroy them, and an unfortunate thing happens. The king hears word of it, and he calls everybody to put sackcloth on, adorn themselves with ashes, and fast, and to repent and turn from their wicked ways. Ugh. And you're thinking, why is that not a good thing? Well, as I've mentioned before, Nineveh was the enemy to Jonah. The reason Jonah had to get swallowed by a fish was because he was going in the wrong direction. So he's coming back, but his attitude has not changed. His heart is not changed toward these people. And oftentimes I am convicted by the fact that my heart is not changed. That I still have these attitudes. I'm still in bondage to my attitudes that are from the world. That I serve for my own selfish gain. And that's the thing is that we're challenged by. We're challenged by Paul's example here, that Paul had given it all up It was all for the Lord. Even to the point of chains, even to the point of being beaten, imprisoned, stoned. Not that I'm asking you to choose that, but if he calls you to it, the Lord be with you. But the point here is that we have an example here. And we're going to see even a greater one in Christ itself. But I will know that you will stand firm in one spirit. This is the key. This is why God gave us his one spirit. There's not multiple spirits. There's one spirit. One spirit. I'm going away that I may prepare a place for you, but I will send someone to you. I will send the counselor to you, the Holy Spirit, who will teach you all things. He's given us a spirit. Now, this is the amazing thing. We're going to see this more clearly in Christ. This is the same spirit that Christ had while he was on this earth. Completely empowered by God's Spirit. So are we. We're completely empowered by his Spirit. But does it seem like we're empowered by God's Spirit? Well, if you look at the church from the outside, no. But fortunately, God sees it from the inside. And there are amazing things going on in his church. Things that we cannot see. Not only here, but all over the world. We've been blessed with a picture of it when we have teams going to other countries, when we had teams going to Russia, seeing these works in Ryazan, seeing these works in Smolensk, seeing people's lives changed. That is ultimately the most exciting thing. And what we see here too is that that's what he desires for the church in Philippi, that be one spirit. But that takes work. That takes work to be one community. It takes a willingness to commune, to be a part of each other's lives. It takes a willingness to be honest when I don't want to be. It takes a willingness to give yourself to others when you really don't want to do it or don't feel like it. That's the challenge. That's what he's calling us to be a community. That's why it's so important that we spend time fellowshipping with each other, developing relationships. It's through those relationships that we begin to develop that trust that leads us to a place where we can actually share and be open. But it doesn't happen overnight. Some of us, it takes longer than others. Some of us seem to be able to do it, but we always hold back. But that's what he desires for us. We share the same spirit. There should be nothing in our lives that surprise each other. There's nothing that we've done that should be any big deal. Because Christ already knows about it, and he don't care. So unless we have some hang-up, then we need to take that to Christ. We need to be of one spirit. Continuing as one man in the faith of the gospel. There is a spiritual battle going on. And we have to fight. Now what's interesting is there's a picture in the Old Testament as the Israelites are heading back to the promised land that they've been promised. This land that's beyond the Red Sea there. And they're being attacked. And what they're doing is this group, the way they would attack them is that those who were of weak, they were young or old or injured or whatever, who would kind of fall back, they'd pick them off. They'd pick them off. So that what they had to do is to remain strong, is to keep everybody together. So that's oftentimes what we need to be looking for in our own body. Who are those who are weak, who need encouragement, who need to be lifted up, supported, helped? That's what we need to be looking for. Not those who are strong, but those who are weak. How can we come alongside of them? Because by doing that, then we can stand stronger together. If one falls, another can lift him up. That's the whole idea. The reason that's so important is because we need to stand together. Because the forces that desire the destruction of the church desire that so that they can take as many as he can with him. Satan is real. Now, we don't have to be scared of him, but he goes around like a roaring lion looking for who he can devour. He can't devour us if we're in Christ. We can stand firm against him. So the thing is by standing in one spirit, by standing together, and by standing firm, he goes away without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed. The day is coming when they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle, the same agony, the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Again, that oneness of spirit, but also oneness of mind. Doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. This is the key to being a servant. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Oh, did you see me? I'm serving the Lord. You ever been to those groups where people who pray, you begin to wonder if they're praying really for everybody else to hear them, or are they really praying for the Lord? Now, you don't have to do anything about it, but the reality is, use that as a caution to yourself, to be careful about how you sound. What's amazing to me is Jesus, his prayers were very short. He got right to the point and just said it and was done. But the thing is that we need to be careful and check our motives. Are we doing this out of selfish ambition? Is it out of vain conceit that somebody might see us doing some good work and think how wonderful we are? But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. That's it. Others are better than yourselves. I don't like that. Because I'm better than others, right? I'm special. God made me, right? Oh, yeah, I know he made others, but he made me. And I'm special. Some will tell you there's education for that. Now, that's the thing, is we have that focus. That's the focus. We've been going through this honor curriculum, and the idea is looking at is that others being better than yourself, and that serving others, consider others special. Ugh. Well, that means I got to treat them different if they're special. You think about if there were, like, sometimes the big boss or a celebrity or somebody of a position. We think of how we treat them, right? We treat them special. Yeah, your food's on the table. Come on, go sit down and eat it. You know, they have all this protocol. You know, people come from other countries and there's a way to greet them and they make sure that we greet them and they feel welcome. Well, that's the challenge. I know in my life that is the challenge, is to treat others as special, to treat others better than myself. Especially those who really, I don't think, deserve it. They don't treat me very well. They're not very nice to me. They stab me in the back. They say things that aren't true. They try to make me look bad. Why should I treat them better than me? They're sure not acting like they're better than me. But that's not the condition, unfortunately. And unfortunately, I'm living that right now, so you can pray for me. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. It's not wrong to look to your own interests, but look to other people's interests. You know what? If you're hungry, others around you are probably hungry. If they're thirsty, they're probably thirsty. Be looking to others. Consider others also. Now, this is the ultimate. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Christ didn't become real when he was born on this earth. He had existed for eternity with God. That's a hard concept, and my mind doesn't always wrap around it very well. But he had always existed from the beginning. And what's amazing about that is we see these little pictures of Christ showing himself in the Old Testament. As a priest, as a prophet, as a soldier. But ultimately, he didn't dwell on this earth until he became a child. And as we anticipate Christmas coming, that is what we celebrate each year, is Christ becoming a person, taking on flesh. He didn't hold on to his deity. He was willing to set aside. And you think about Christ's power and position in heaven, and to give that up, and to come here, and be what? He wasn't even a celebrity. He wasn't born to some special family. He didn't do some amazing work of art, or build some fantastic building. Not a physical one. But we see he took this backwoods town from this family that was basically, you know,
he probably had sex outside of marriage.
This kind of thing. Like, he was almost like a curse. You know, there's a story that says that H.A. Ironside talked about when he was a boy, about 8 or 10 years old, he went to this meeting, this church meeting. And there was an argument going on, and there was a man who was coming, "I just want my rights!" And there was this guy sitting in the front. It was an older man whose hearing was kind of hard. "What? What did he say? I just want my rights. Rights. Well, gosh, Christ, he came down here to get rid of his rights so he could have his wrongs. I mean, that's the thing that's amazing, is Christ didn't hold on to his rights. He came here for our wrongs. He gathered all the wrongs to himself, put them on himself. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This is a really interesting passage here. It's this idea of being emptied. But what I find fascinating is, in God's math, subtraction leads to addition. Taking the very nature of a servant, poured himself out into the human flesh so that he could be filled up by humanity. He took on all that is humanity. He was just like us, which meant that he had the complete dependence on God's Spirit inside of him. It's offered to us, but do we take it? He allowed himself to be completely empowered, all that he could be, by that Spirit that was living inside of him, that completely filled that flesh that he took on as a person, as a man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the ultimate act of service, is to die. Now, he died not only a physical death, but also a spiritual death. He gave up his position in heaven. And the question is, are we going to give up our positions? Do we give up our place? I don't want to. I'm not going to pretend. I don't want to give it up. I want what's mine, and I want it now. But that's what he's asking us, is give it up. Die to it. We all have gifts that God has given us, talents, things that he wants us to use for his glory. And it doesn't ever only have to be used here in this church. It's, you need to be used where God has you. We see Paul in this prison in Rome. We see these people who are living in Philippi. Wherever we are, that's where God wants us to serve him. You don't work with me, I don't work with you. I don't live in your house, you don't live in my house. I don't live in your neighborhood, you don't live in my neighborhood. There's a reason why that is, because God wants us to be there. God wants us to be there. He wants us to be living that out. Now, one of the blessings is we do share the same community called to Christ in this church called City Calvary. And what's neat is that we have a pastor who has a heart for that community. John really has a heart to see us build that community, that we be equipped, and that we reach out, that there be an outreach of from our body. You can think of that as CEO, community, equipping, outreach. Because that's really what the key is, what we want to see for this church. That as a community, that we are become equipped in Christ. That's why we teach from the Word. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we gather together in fellowship, in prayer. All of that is for the equipping of the saints. Those of us here who are set apart for the Lord, to serve Him. That's why we do it. We don't do it just so we can have form our own special club and we can all come and get together. This is not a holy huddle. We are really set apart so that we can draw others to Christ through our lives and through our actions. His was an ultimate act, and we see that is the key to the Christian life, is being able to look to see that Christ is the one who did the work for us. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Almost exactly this is taken out of Isaiah chapter 45, start with verse 22, saying basically that God, who will bring about that place where every knee shall bow, is the same God who is spoken of right here. Jesus Christ is God. They are one and the same. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work for your salvation? Is that what it says? Work for it? No. Thank God. You cannot work for salvation. There is nothing you can do to earn Christ's forgiveness. Nothing. So stop it. There are many of us who continue to try to work for our salvation. If we just do enough good things, if I'm just a good enough person, if I just continue to just do all the things I'm supposed to, then I will earn my salvation. No. We can't work for our salvation. It says, work out your salvation. How do you work out? How do you work out? Well, you think like, you know, going to the gym, working out your salvation? Well, that's your physical body, but it's not that much different for your spiritual. How are you supposed to get stronger if you don't work out? And that is by continuing to trust in Him. The thing that's a challenge to walk this Christian life for a length of time is that things just get harder. Because they just get bigger. I just gotta trust God for bigger things. Ouch. I'm getting squashed. Ugh. But that's the same way it is for an athlete. If you really want to begin strength, you have to lift bigger weights. And that's so it is also for the Christian walk. And if you don't really feel like the things you're trusting the Lord for are any bigger, then maybe you're stuck. Maybe you're stuck. So ask Him, Lord, what am I not letting go of? What am I trusting You for? What am I grasping and hanging on to? And what's key here is it says, with fear and trembling. Now, we're not talking, does God want us to be scared of Him? Don't squash me, Lord. No. That's not what He's talking about. What He's talking about is that awe of knowing that the one who made the very sun that heats this earth, the power that Christ has, the power that we see in the heavens, is fantastic. When you think of, we were reminded when we see these like in California, when you see these different catastrophes that happen, is that we are not in control. Nature is incredibly powerful. And that is an example of God's power. Now, I'm not saying that there somehow has been any judgment. Don't confuse me. All I'm saying is that we are, that's just an example that we are not in control, that God is in control, and He will do what He wills. And the thing that's fantastic for us personally is that we can know that power is inside of us, because God is living inside of us. The awesome God who made the universe dwells in us. Whew. Does cause you to tremble a little bit, doesn't it? Okay. For it is God who works His will and according to His good purpose. It's all for His good purpose. Each one of us has talents and gifts. Each one of us has a life which God has given us. What are we going to do with it? Let's serve Him. Let's give it back to Him. Let's pour it out so He can pour in. Lord Jesus Christ, what an incredible offer You make to us, Lord. That we who without any reason or deserving it at all, You gave it all to us. On that cross, You were willing to give it all. But Lord, You didn't stay dead. You rose again, that we might dwell with You in heaven. And Lord, I just pray that each person here really take hold of that, to really understand that Christ is the one who has made a way for them to not only to be in relationship with You, Lord, but to have the Spirit dwelling inside of You. And that power can enable us to overcome sin. That power can enable us to serve You and to bring forth fruit. Lord, may our lives be fruitful here and wherever You have placed us, Lord. And may we live out a life which brings about Your good purposes. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.